So this Sunday and the following three Sundays, we're actually going to be focusing on what is central to fellowship, or as we've been going through this series and saying that we are assembled for mutual ministry. The previous weeks, we've been emphasizing the reality that God has called us to know and be astounded and humbled by his love for us, and therefore, because of his love, we are to then love one another. And now that we love one another, or as we're called to love one another, what does that look like? You know, I've used the phrase, one another means the another's with whom we're one. So we are one with each other. We have fellowship because Jesus is central. So what is essential, or the essential ingredients to this? So I just want you to see over this week and then the 3 weeks to follow, this is where we're going with this. We have fellowship in the local church together with God and one another. So what does that mean? Together with God means, this week, listening to the word. Next week, talking to the Lord. The following week, listening to one another. And the following week, talking to each other. We're going to emphasize, what does the scriptures teach us on these realities? This is basic components to living in fellowship. Living in fellowship with God, living in fellowship with each other. Now, if that kind of doesn't make sense, let me take some steps back and let me give an illustration that will apply to today in particular, listening to the word. And by the way, you might have noticed I changed the title of the sermon today from the bulletin, and it's, you know, submitted to God's word together. I'm going to highlight the word listening, because as you've probably heard me say before, the Greek, at least at times, the word picture that comes with that Greek word is to give your ear to, with the intention to follow through. That's what submission looks like. I'm going to listen with the intention to actually do, okay? So today, listening to God's word together. All right, so I'm going to give this illustration to help us understand this. Recently, I was made aware of a certain building project in our area, a pretty costly one, and was talking to someone who has some relationship to that building project, and they were telling me about their boss who was checking up on some of the builders. And they went out and they looked at these builders, and there was this larger building that was being like put in place on the property. And as this boss, we'll just call the boss Joe was looking out at what they were doing, and they were putting the building in the exact opposite direction. Like, it was supposed to be facing the other way, right? And it's coming down, and they're getting to get ready to like bolt it in, you know? And so Joe goes up there and he's like, hey guys, just want to make sure, do you have like building plans for this to check? And their response was, yeah, but we don't know where it is. So find the building plans, right? That wasn't their solution. Their assumption was, well, we'll just figure it out and we'll call it good. At least you have the building, right? It doesn't matter if it's the wrong direction. Right? Now, I hope that you would understand, like, this project is like multi-millions dollar project, okay? So we would all understand, if we're paying any money for a building project, we don't want the builders to think about the designs and go, yeah, I don't know where it is, but we'll just make it work how we see fit. You wouldn't want that, right? Right? You wouldn't be content with that. Do the job over. Fix it. This is wrong. Now, I would say what is worse than builders cutting corners and not paying attention to designs are Christians and churches who walk around making assumptions, thinking they know what is best and what they ought to do, and they don't listen to God's word. Churches who could say, we just feel like this is the right way to do it. Yeah, I mean, we know there's a ton of Bible verses or whatever, but we're just gonna do it, and we're just gonna call it good. We are called to be a listening people. And what I want to emphasize today, and what I actually think we see in the scriptures, is that there is a pattern in the scriptures that God's love and grace compel us to be a listening and communing people. Now, I'm going to focus on the listening part. God's love and grace compel us to be a listening people. That we would pay attention because God loves us so much. We've been singing about it this morning. His mercy is so wonderful. Then therefore, that should lead us to silence ourselves and say, what do you have to say? I want to hear your voice. When it comes to us as human beings, we are born as sinners not wanting to listen to God. I mean, we may value some of the things that he says, but then we ignore other things. And is that really listening to God? Is that really listening to God? No. It's partial, but it's not listening. But God brought everything into existence. God spoke, right? And creation came into being. Like, it listened so much to the point that it actually came to be because God spoke it to be. When God speaks, he brings life and he brings teeming life, like what we read in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And then God reaches out to people and he speaks to them through prophets. And then we get to certain books like Proverbs, for example. And Proverbs will say to the son, listen. Listen to what your father has to say. And it's not just Solomon as a father that's speaking there. It's God saying to all of us, listen. Listen. Because we have a strong urge within us to assume we're right, to assume our presuppositions are correct. And if we live that way, then there is a scary reality that has happened before that the scriptures reveal later on. One of the prophets, one of the curses that God speaks to the people is that he gives them a famine of hearing. Did you hear that? You're not even going to be able to hear me. That's a curse. That's death. Because to listen and to receive God's word is life. And to not be able to hear it as life is death. But if God, in love, has opened your ears, and you have begun to hear the glorious sounds of life, your heart is going to begin to echo with King David, who wrote the longest chapter in all of the scriptures, Psalm 119, that just praises the Lord for the power of his word. Or David elsewhere in Psalm 54, who actually says he praises God's word because God's word is so majestic. It's from him. You'll resonate with these psalms. You'll praise God for his word. You'll submit to his word. Or as the Apostle James puts it, you'll hear the word with the intention of doing it. That's listening. Now, I just mentioned this, that we see this pattern in the scriptures. God's love and grace compel people to be a listening people. We can see this actually throughout the whole Bible. So what I want to do this morning is I actually only want to share a few stories where you can see this pattern. And then from that pattern, make a couple application points to us as a local church. How do we live this out? Not only individually, but as a community of believers. So let's start with the examples where we can see the pattern in Scripture. And I actually want to start, and again, this is the pattern. God's love and God's grace leads to a listening people. Okay? So the first example I want to go to is King Solomon. King Solomon, let me ask you, do you think Solomon earned his right to become the next king? Do you think he did? You think he deserved it? No, he did not. He did not earn or deserve. Okay? From a cultural perspective, he should not have been the next one in line, right? Because he came as a result of David's abusive sexual sin towards Bathsheba. That's not Solomon's fault, but This is, he is not, according to culture, the heir to the throne. And yet, this was God's plan. God's plan is to give Solomon the kingdom. And that is God highlighting mercy and grace. God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's going to give Solomon, this one that the culture might even look down upon, he's going to give Solomon the kingdom. That's mercy, right? Right? So Solomon didn't deserve this or earn this from that cultural perspective, but he's given it by God. That's love. And then God converses with Solomon. And I want to read the conversation. You can follow along. I have it on the screen behind me. The conversation between God and Solomon. 1 Kings 3. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." So, what do you want? Tell me what you want. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Like, he's like, "I'm lost. I don't know what to do here. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" So what is in this conversation? Solomon clearly states God's love, his steadfast love that he gave to David, and now he's saying, "Now you're giving me this kingdom? You're showing me love? You're showing me mercy?" And what does Solomon ask for? What does Solomon ask for? Okay, I was really hoping you were going to say that, because that's not exactly what he asks for. That's not what it says in the Hebrew. That's what we all grew up, we're like, and he asked for wisdom. Okay, I want to be more specific. It's actually, he asks, the ESV puts it, an understanding mind. That's an okay translation, but I think that we can misunderstand it. Actually, it comes from two Hebrew words. Lev, which means heart, and shema'a, which means listening. Would you give me a listening heart? Would you give me a heart that listens to you? Now, God's response to that request is that God does give him a wise and discerning heart. Okay? And I love how one man commented on this. He said, "The lesson from this conversation is that if you want to be wise and discerning, start with listening." Start with listening. Give me a listening heart. But I want to take a step back, though. The only way you can want wisdom, true wisdom, and godly discernment is if you are melted and challenged and astounded by God's love for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, we've been going through this series, and I've heard some different people like, "Man, you're just like talking about love all the time." And I'm doing that because I want you to really think and know God's love for you. I want you to even ask yourself, am I astounded by God's love or not? Am I callous to it or am I amazed by it? Because I will not want a listening heart until I actually know I am totally safe and secure and dearly loved eternally by God. If you are astounded by God's love for you, you will pray for lev shema'a. You will pray for a listening heart. We see this pattern in Solomon. God's love and grace leads to a listening people. Now I'm going to fast forward hundreds of years and jump straight to now Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is the one whom Solomon pointed to. Jesus fulfills Solomon. Jesus is not merely wise, but Jesus is wisdom from God. I love 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus is our everything. It's not me. I don't think, oh man, I am just so smart. I am God's gift to this world. Jesus is the gift to the world, right? He is the wisdom. And he has given us then righteousness and sanctification. Jesus accomplished our whole salvation. And now him being our wisdom means that we should listen to him. Right? Right? And that's what we see in the example with the disciples. It's really interesting to me how different gospels take different approaches to telling the story of Jesus. Aren't you intrigued by that? And Mark, I learned this several months ago when I was studying the book of Mark. One of the things that Mark does in his writing is he actually emphasizes the faithlessness and unbelief of the disciples. More than any of the other gospel writers, he emphasizes this. So you'll hear Jesus saying things like, hearing, don't you hear? That you'll hear the disciples in their own unbelief more. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise that the first parable that Mark records is the parable of the soils that was just read earlier. And do you remember the word that starts the parable? Do you remember? Listen. Listen. If there's anything we must do first when approached by Jesus, it's listen. Listen. And what's so beautiful in the book of Mark is you have these unbelieving disciples, and yet they have belief. Right? Hearing, don't you hear? Like they have belief and then they also don't, and they struggle and they waver back and forth. I also find it intriguing. Maybe this is just a side note. Maybe this is too sentimental. But I do find it interesting that it's Mark that emphasizes this. Because Mark was the one who was on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and Mark made mistakes, right? And Mark is confronted by Paul, like Jesus will confront his disciples. But Mark wasn't given up on by Barnabas, like Jesus did not give up on his disciples. And so Mark shows this beautiful picture of Christ. These disciples have received love and grace. And so as disciples, they need to be devoted to listening. Again, because like I said earlier, we have a nasty tendency to assume. We have our predetermined beliefs, our predetermined thoughts. I mean, how many times have you thought about a situation and you go, I bet that person was thinking this and this when they said this? Or you don't even say, I bet they were thinking. You just go, they did this and this because they... How many of you have ever done that? Just raise your hands. Indict yourself. You have no idea. Because God said in the proverb, no one knows what is in the heart of the man. You don't know the motives. You can't automatically assume. Yet that's what we do. And we even do that with Jesus' teaching too. Or with God in his word. We go, and we go, well, God couldn't have meant that. So it just means something else. And that's what the disciples did, didn't they? When Jesus kept talking about how he was going to die on the cross. Can you just tell us who's the greatest? You are not listening. You are not understanding. You're not trying to hear. We all do it. And so I just want you to ask yourself this question. Just take a few moments. What scenarios in your past did you not listen to God? Or maybe I can say you listened to your own voice and assumed you were right. I just want you to think of one situation, okay? Take like 30 seconds. And think of a situation where you've done this. Okay, so I hope that you've been able to think of one. And if you're sitting here going, man, I couldn't think of anything, then that's concerning. It is. You're not always right. The reason why I wanted you to think of just one is so that you could understand and admit that you have proof against you here. This is what you do as well. You're guilty. And you could say, wow, Pastor, thank you. I didn't come here to feel that way. Well, I'm just saying, you're welcome, though. Because if you don't know that you need to listen, you're not going to listen. If you assume that you've heard enough, if you assume that you know, you're not going to seek to know, right? But if Jesus is our wisdom, we need to listen. And we need to listen to him and what he has to say. Now again, Mark shows how the disciples didn't listen many times, but they grew in listening. And by the way, they really grew in listening after Jesus died and rose from the dead. Once Jesus rose from the dead, oh, whoa! Where have we been? And then Jesus sits down and teaches them and tells them and declares things to them. Okay, now we're ready. Now we're hearing. But you know, it's a beautiful picture to see Jesus' patience with his disciples, both his confrontation of them and his patience with them, because it's also a picture of how Jesus deals with us. We oftentimes don't listen. We oftentimes assume and presume. And yet, we have been given listening hearts to grow in listening. We can hear, so let's listen. So not only with Solomon, but also with Jesus and his disciples, we see God's love and grace creates a listening people. Because Jesus called those disciples did not deserve to be disciples, did they? Did they? They did not earn the place. It's all mercy. It's all love that he gives this to them. And he's creating a listening people. And so we see this pattern in Solomon. We see this pattern in Jesus and the disciples. So we're going to see this pattern in the New Testament as well. And I'm just going to pick on one of Paul's letters to the Roman Christians. Paul begins this letter sharing how the entire world has traded God's glory for themselves and for things around them in this world. Whatever God has created, they love that more than the Creator. They'd rather have that than God. And so Paul refers to the whole world as people with an undiscerning mind. They have an undiscerning mind, or as the King James would put it, a reprobate mind. Yet they think they're wise. The world thinks they're wise, but they've traded God's glory in. That's not a wise trade. And yet the world will go on. They'll call themselves good. They'll enjoy sin with each other. They'll celebrate it. They'll absolve themselves. And Paul reveals that the brokenness of this world just continues because God is not central in their hearts. But God has promised to bring rescue and salvation. He has sent Jesus into this world, and coming into this world, he took on human flesh and he took the curses that we deserved. He became the sin. And he received the punishment, the just wrath that we ought to have taken on ourselves. Jesus took on himself on the cross, and Jesus' brokenness leads to wholeness and righteousness for all who believe and trust in him. So that God can be just and justifier of the one who has faith. That God punishes unrighteousness and he loves and rewards through Jesus. Now, Paul goes on in this letter and then just describes the ramifications of this gospel message. And he shares how, you know, we're not perfect in this life. We struggle against sin, and yet we have Jesus. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But not only has Jesus' salvation brought your personal reconciliation with God, but it also guarantees that someday this broken world is going to be done away with. There's going to be no more brokenness, no more shame, no more sorrow, no more pain. And the trees and the plants and the Everything is going to be restored to perfection. We experience brokenness even in this creation, and not only in this world, but in the worlds that exist out in space. And Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to just say, all the groaning of you as people and all of creation is going to cease someday. And God, even right now, is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amazing grace, amen? Right? Then Paul goes on and he continues to talk about God's salvation plan for people in Romans 9 and in Romans 10. And then Paul gets to the end of Romans chapter 11 and he can't like contain himself anymore. And he just says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen. And what is Paul doing here? Paul is doing here what he says the world naturally doesn't do. Right? Romans chapter 1, the world exchanges the glory of God for the things. And Paul here is saying, no, nothing compares to God. To him be the glory. Now, you say, what does it have to do with love leading to listening? Well, this is the point here. Paul says this. This is the end of Romans chapter 11. Quiz time. What chapter comes after chapter 11? Whoa! You can count. Okay? Romans chapter 12. And many of us, if we grew up in a church context growing up, we might remember memorizing verses 1 and 2. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, say this. It's coming right after you say, praise God! I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is saying here, okay, therefore, the therefore means something. It's attached to what came before what he's just saying. And it's not only those final verses of chapter 11. I think he's talking about everything from chapter 1 through chapter 11, leading to the glory to God, right? He's saying, therefore, on the basis of God's mercies, profuse mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, but what does that mean? What does that mean to present my body? It's holy and acceptable. It's spiritual worship. Okay, what does that look like? Don't be conformed to this world. How do I not be conformed to this world? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that I can be able, and we can be able to discern God's will. The discerning mind. Oh, wait a second. Do you remember where the word discerning and mind, or close to that, comes in Romans? It was in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he says, the whole world has an undiscerning mind. And now after he talks about all the mercies of God, he is saying to us who believe in Jesus Christ, but you are different. Because God has saved you, he has given you a mind that is able to discern. Praise God. Now our mind can work in line with the Lord. And our mind is transformed through his word. As the scriptures continuously say all throughout, it's his word that transforms us. How do we keep our way pure? By taking heed according to his word. And so then what's so intriguing to me, what Paul does in Romans, is as he's talked about the world, and how the world is an undiscerning people, but they rejoice in their sin together, and they excuse themselves in their sin. Paul then goes into Romans chapter 12, and he talks about new people who have discerning minds, and then they live together in harmony for the glory of God. And he is saying to the Roman church, that's you guys. And he's actually writing to all local churches. And he's saying to the local churches, now live in the discerning mind that he's given to you. Because it's so intriguing that what Paul does is you go on in Romans chapter 12, and maybe take some time to read Romans chapter 12, 13, 14 this week. Look at it. You're like, Jesus has saved you. And then all of a sudden, Paul's just talking about how to relate to each other in church. How to relate to fellow Christians. That's what he spends time doing the rest of the chapters. How do we engage with each other? And how do we need each other? Because, as Jesus said, together we're a light to the world. We're a city on a hill. We're an example. Based on God's mercies, then, we want minds to think rightly. We want to listen to God's word. God's love and God's grace creates a listening people. So I'll ask you, do you want greater transformation in your own life? Do you want greater transformation in your own life? Okay. Would you love to see greater transformation in our church family? Okay. Well, then, are you willing to listen? Listen first. I think it's in the Bible somewhere. Be quick to listen. James, are you willing to admit you need to listen? And you need to grow in the discipline of listening? And are we willing to listen to God together? With those kinds of questions, I just want to get into two application points. One is we need to help each other listen to God's word. As a church family, we are called to help each other listen to God. Did you know that? Like, we are given a commission, a call from God to do that. God didn't just say, make sure that you go and sit in a chair once a week and listen to the guy who's preaching. Actually, the author of Hebrews, he's talking about people needing to listen to God's word. Okay? And he gives the example of ancient Israel and how they didn't listen to him. And so then he brings application to the churches and he says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So again, the context of this passage is whether or not we're actually going to listen to God, or are we going to harden our hearts to God's command? And the author of Hebrews says, we have a responsibility to help each other listen to God, as long as it's called today. So as long as it's today, then I should help other people and encourage and even exhort other people to listen to God. And guess what? Guess what tomorrow's going to be called? Today, you know how to add, and you knew that answer too. This is great, okay? And so tomorrow is going to be today, and the next day is going to be today. Why? Because God has decided that in his redemptive plan to grow us in godliness, to work through his children, to minister to his children, to help each other to listen to God. And yet, I've had many experiences in my over 20 years of pastoring where I've had conversations with people in the different churches I've been in where it's more so the people come to me to make sure I tell the person. You hear that? I mean, I don't want to exhort, but that's your job. So you do it. Well, wait a second. It's all of our jobs, right? Now, don't do this without love, right? But if we love each other, then we listen to what our God tells us, and we help each other to listen. And this is kind of coming off the cuff, but I'll let the Spirit let this land however he will, but Not that I have to let him. But this pattern of God's grace leading to listening people is why Christians throughout the ages have been referred to as people of the word. Because we need to hear from God. We need to hear what he has to say, and we really want to know what he's saying and not how we're just interpreting what he's saying. And so we want to be disciplined in this. And we have today... Oh, no, let me say it this way. I remember it was probably 15, 20 years ago, and I was listening to professors who taught Bible in Christian schools, and they were saying, like, we have to dumb down our Bible education. Because, like, these kids that are graduating from high school coming into, I think it might have been at Moody, they were like, we can't give them what we used to give them. And I bet if people came from the Reformation time period and came to Moody in 2000, that they would go, oh my goodness, you guys know nothing. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard of a book called The Institutes of Christian Religion. It's big, 2 volumes. And it was written by John Calvin for his church people. Now it's seminary level reading. When you go back 2,000 years ago, Christians met every day. Right? And then time has gone on, and we have all these other kinds of things. And now we have with our phones and social media. I was just reading something recently that was talking about how we with like the constant scrolling and the dopamine hits that we're getting with it. We have a really hard time paying attention. Have you noticed that about you?
Oh my goodness, I can't take it. That person talked for 5 minutes. Please, 30 seconds, and can I swipe you and go to somebody else?
We're training ourselves to not listen. But based on the mercies of God and all that he's done, we need to discern. We need to listen. We need to be people who care about, you know, going to discipleship groups in community with each other. Because we need to listen to God's word, not just alone, but together with people. We should care about Sunday school classes where we're being taught and we're being lifted up to know more of God's truth and God's word. We should care about sitting and saying, oh my goodness, Pastor Timothy, you preach forever, but I'm going to listen. I'm going to discipline because I need to be a listening person. This is God's words. Lord, help me to listen. Give me Lev Shemaya. And help me to help others to listen. It's our responsibility. And then secondly, we need to plead for a heart of good soil. We read the text, or it was read before the sermon from Mark, the parable of the sowers. And just in case you may not know that parable, I want to give you a basic rundown. Jesus talks about a sower who goes out to sow seeds. So he's throwing the seeds. And those seeds represent the word of God. And that word of God goes and it lands on different kinds of soil. And those soils represent different kinds of hearts. And so you have... And so what Jesus is doing is essentially sharing with us the 4 types of hearts. There's one kind of heart that's completely hardened. And he says that that person, you know, the seed lands, bird takes it away, but Jesus describes it as Satan is always able, essentially, to remove the distraction of God's word from their heart. There's no way for it to grow in. It's just God, doesn't make sense. I don't even care, whatever, and I move on. Then there's another type of person who is on a certain kind of soil, and there is some soil, but there's rocks underneath, so there's no way for the roots to actually get in to the depth. And so when the sun comes, it withers, and Jesus talks about this person who persecution and trial comes. When persecutions and trials come, they're out. That's not real faith. You have a third person, they're on a different kind of soil, and that soil surrounded by weeds, and the weeds come and choke, and Jesus describes those weeds as the worldly pleasures. Man, I'm really comfortable here. I really like this stuff, and I'm going to seek after that, and that, right? I'm going to do the exchange. God, that, yes. And so they reject God because the worldly pleasures are so great. And then there's finally the one that's in the good soil that's able to go down deep, and that's a heart who's really been changed by God. They listen, and they continue to listen. We need to plead for a heart of good soil. And even if you say, well, hold on a second, I'm a Christian, so I already have the good soil. Okay, well then pray that you keep growing in that soil. Just like when Jesus says, hearing, don't you hear, right? Or when Jesus says in this own parable, he who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. You could still choose to say, I don't want to listen. Don't do that. Listen. And help each other listen. By the way, I forgot to bring up this point in the previous point in helping each other listen. Have you seen what I've seen before? Where there are people who will slowly, incrementally move themselves away from the gathering of believers. Slowly, incrementally, you know, time in the Word, prayer, you know. And maybe you talk to them and they talk about their struggles or they give reasons or responses or answers and all this kind of stuff. Everybody has reasons, okay? Just give me some time. And I have seen on multiple occasions, actually, sadly, several occasions, where this has happened, and then it gets to a point to where the person says, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. That's what the author of Hebrews was talking about. Lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart, we need to keep saying, hey, come on, listen. And we need to pray that we would listen and put ourselves into positions where we are going to listen to God's word and listen to each other ministering God's word to one another. Pray for it and ask yourself, even now, where are you here? Because maybe some of you would just say, you know what, maybe I'm not even a believer. Like, my heart is completely hardened. I hear about God and I'm just bored to death. If that's the case, his words are death to you. I pray you would repent. And I pray that you would see his glory. You can be a believer and you can struggle with these different things. And you just need to say, Lord, don't let the trials of my life keep me from listening to you. Don't let these worldly pleasures eclipse your glory. Help me. Cause me to listen and continue to listen. Because I love Jesus' promise when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the very first of the command is listen. Listen. Praise God. He gives us the grace to live out the commands he gives to us. Amen? So pray. God, give me a listening heart. Give me Lev Shemaiah. Give me this. And rejoice as he continues to increase this in you. Through just a few examples in scriptures, we've seen the pervasive teaching. God's love and grace compels us to be a listening people. So let's bask and live in his love and grace. And let's listen and keep listening. Take a few moments to confess your own sins, your own weaknesses, your own needs. And then Jonathan is going to lead us in prayer together.
Let's pray this prayer together. God who speaks life, humble us in your love and compel us in your grace. Forgive us of our arrogant assumptions when we think we know, but we do not. Cause us always to have listening hearts, rejoicing in your love for us in Christ. and grace to us by your Spirit. Work this miracle in us. Amen. Now stand in the forgiveness and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.